I want to ask you if you had a copy of God's Word to take it out and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John tonight in your copy of God's Word. And I want to ask you this particular question in presenting this message tonight. Who do you love? Who do you love? Who is it that you're living your life for? Who is it that you are madly and deeply in love with in this life that God has blessed you with? I hope and pray that you are in love with Jesus. I hope and pray that He is the love of your life. But I am also well aware that there are so many people in this world that love the world and do not love Christ. And so tonight I just want to preach to us and warn us about being in love with the world. And I want to do that via 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. So let me read that, pray, and ask God to speak to us. Everybody good? Amen. All right, here we go. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of this world." And then he goes on to say this, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for God entrusting us with your word. And God, I pray that we would fall in love with it. And I pray, God, that we would let it speak deeply to us tonight. Father, I pray that you would move us. Lord, move us from where we are and move us into a deeper relationship with you. God, I pray for those who are here tonight that have been blinded by the enemy. Lord, who are lost, I pray tonight that they would see the great love of Jesus. And they would choose to love Him with their life. So God, we pray that you would magnify and glorify your name tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to kind of back up just a little bit and want to read some other passages of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 for us to help set the stage of what John is doing here in this particular passage of Scripture. So if that's all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to read chapter 1 beginning in verse number 5. You can follow me there if you want to. This is what John says. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare it to you." Now, this is who is he hearing this from? From Jesus himself. So he says, "This is a message that Jesus has spoken of, and I want to declare this message to you." Now, that's just witnessing right there, is it not? I mean, that's exactly what we're called to do. Take the message of Jesus and just declare it to somebody else. And so that's what John is saying that he's going to do. And here's the message, that God is light, and in Him, there's no darkness at all. I love that. Our God is light. Amen. There's no darkness in our God. And then he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth." Now, he got all up in our Kool-Aid on that one, didn't he? I mean, he said, "You know what? If you say that you are in the light and yet you practice darkness," then he's saying, "You know what? You're just flat out lying." Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that. I'm just reading out of the Bible. Anybody who doesn't believe the Bible is confrontational does not read the Bible. Amen? Because that's confrontational. He just said, "You can talk it all you want to, but if you're walking in darkness, then you're not in the light and you lie." Alright? He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible. That the fact that when we walk in the light, when we walk in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Listen to this. It cleanses us of all our sin. That's good, amen? That to know that we can be cleansed of all of our sin. That's what the Scripture says. Now, he's declaring this to these people. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Are you getting the picture here that John is kind of laying this truth out for us and then he's like slapping us all at the same time? He's like, "If you're walking in Christ, then there's no sin in you." And then he goes, "Oh yeah, but by the way, I just want you to know that if you say that you don't have any sin, you lie. You're just lying." So all this comes to play because all of it has to point back to Jesus. Yes, we have sin. But we've been cleansed of all that sin because of Jesus. And John just wants to make sure that he points everything back to Jesus. The only reason that we're righteous is because Jesus is righteous. And if we've trusted in Him, He's clothed us in His righteousness. It's not our own, it's His. That's how we can still have sin and yet be what the Bible calls without sin, in a sense that we are righteous, but it's the righteousness of Christ. So he goes on to say that. He says, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The last thing we want to do is make Jesus a liar. Amen? Why? Because he's not a liar. And when we begin to make him a liar, then that certainly means we are anti-Jesus, and that certainly means that we are in the danger of the pit of hell. So he says, he's not a liar. And then he goes, then he says this, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He's saying, I'm telling you all this because I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, you remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours also, but also for the whole world. Now what that does not mean is that the whole world is saved just because Jesus died. That's not what he's trying to say. Because if he said that, then that'd be contrary to all other scripture. What he's simply trying to say is this, that Jesus' death on the cross is certainly sufficient for all the sins of the world. And if anybody's going to have forgiveness of sin, it's going to be in Jesus and nobody else. That's what he's trying to say. And then he says this in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. Are you keeping his commands? Because he says this is how we know that we know him. Because we're keeping his commandments. All right. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There he goes again, slapping us in the face. He's saying, listen, if you're saying you're keeping his commands, but you're not, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. In other words, he's saying you're not saved. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And so John just kind of sets the stage between what's reality and what is just confession, basically. In other words, he tries to distinguish between those who are maybe claiming to know Jesus and claiming to be obeying his commands but are really not doing so. John wants to just put it out there and say, I'm telling you, if you are in Jesus Christ truly and you're obeying his commands, you're truly in him, you have the forgiveness of sins. But if you're not, then you don't have the forgiveness of sin. Don't lie to yourself and don't lie to other people. Right? And then, in this passage we're going to look at tonight, he's going to show us one of the dangerous things that we have to deal with in this world that we're living in, and it's the world itself. And so he says this, do not love the world or the things of in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So let me explain to you what John means when he says, do not love this world. The world has several different definitions. It's used several different ways in Scripture. But in this particular situation, it's not talking about people. Sometimes world is used to talk about the people of this particular life that we live. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. Sometimes world is used to talk about the creation. All that God has created is called the world. That's not what he's talking about right here. What he's talking about right here is a different kind of world. Now, let me give you a definition to explain this particular type of world that Jesus is saying through John. Don't love this. Don't love this. This world is a system organized by the power of darkness that has aligned itself against the principles of the God of light. Amen? We know in John he talks about light and darkness. And so this world that he's referring to is a system that is organized by the power of darkness that has aligned itself against the principles of the God of light. Here's another way we could say that. A system of values that are opposed to the system of values established by God. Does that make sense? And so John is wanting to point out to these believers and point out to those who are not believers that we should not be in love with this particular system. Because this particular system is everything that is opposed to God. And John clearly points out that if you love this system, then you're not of God. If you love the way this world works, that which is against God, if you love that, then you are not of God. And he doesn't mince any words about that. He's clear. And so then he goes on to say this. He shows us some of the strengths of the world in our own life. I don't know about you, but it's one thing to talk about the world, but it's another thing to talk about how that applies to me, right? And how that hits me to where I'm at. So he gives us three particular areas of strength in this world when it relates to us as humans having to deal with this world. So let's take a look at them, because we're tempted in all of these areas. He says this. He says, for all that is in the world, and then he names what's in the world. Three areas. He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is that? Let's break them down one by one. The first one is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means by that. That is our desire to gratify the natural man. That is our desire to gratify our own sinful selfishness, our own sinful flesh. And so what John is simply saying here is that we have to be careful, because the world is a master manipulator of trying to get us to obey our flesh instead of obey the Spirit of God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been tempted in the ways of the flesh before? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the temptation that we receive as a natural man. Now, the natural man is simply mankind in his fallen, sinful condition. You know, the Bible says that by nature we're children of wrath. We are sinful by nature. And we have a desire inside of us to obey that sinful nature. Just give you a small example. If you've ever been upset with somebody and got mad at somebody, and your flesh began to boil and you began to get upset, did you not want to react in your flesh? Did you not? Or for you ladies, maybe it was a slap. I don't know. For men, it's a punch. For ladies, it might be a slap. I don't know. Either way, it's flesh. It's trying to gratify the desires of the natural man. See, it's natural for us to be wrathful. And so John is simply trying to say here that one of the strengths of the world is the lust of the flesh, and that's our desire to do what the natural man wants to do. Let me just give you an illustration of this if I can. You've heard people say this all the time, and it's so sweet. It's so sweet. Oh, it's so sweet. Just obey your heart, honey. Just obey your heart. I'm saying don't obey your heart. Because the Bible says the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, your natural heart, if Christ hasn't done something and given you a new heart, if he hasn't saved you and set you free, if you obey your heart, you're going to obey the natural man. And so there's a temptation for us to obey the natural man. And John's just reminding us that it is very dangerous for us to fall for the lust of the flesh and to fall for the desires of the lustful man. But it's out there. It's very much out there. Listen to what one writer said. He said this, lust springs from the belief hidden deep in the heart that the way to get the most out of life is to seek a never-ending flow of pleasures, fun, thrills, and excitement of any kind. Keep the senses happy. Keep the nerves tingling. Keep them stirred up and excited at all times. Are we not thrill seekers? Are we not pleasure seekers? The Bible even talks about in the last days, men will become lovers of self. Men will begin to love the natural man, and they'll begin to desire to do what the natural man desires to do. Now listen to me. I want you to grab hold of this nugget, because that's going to infiltrate the church. Just the same as it did in Corinth, false teachings and lost people and stuff infiltrate the church, and the next thing you know, you've got worldliness spread around. So we have to be very careful. The Bible says this, in Ephesians 2:3, among whom once we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Now that means before we got saved, we conducted ourselves according to the lust of the flesh. I want to tell you right now, I did before I got saved, I could, every bit of paint y'all had in your church, I'd slap cuss it right off the wall. I'm telling you. Just obeying the flesh. Just saying what I wanted to say. Doing what I wanted to do. Doing what come natural to my heart and my life. And the Bible says we all once conducted ourselves that way. fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So obeying the world is a natural tendency to please the natural man. Everybody got that? Y'all look at your neighbor and say, I got it. All right, okay. I'll make sure you get it. Obeying the world is a natural tendency for the natural man and to please the natural man. It's called the lust of the flesh. And John says, listen, do not love the lust of the flesh. Don't love it. Then he moves on to another one, and that's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this statement. Our eye gives our mind a picture of the things that we see. And the things that we see can be used against us. You got that? Our eye gives our mind the picture of what we see, and what we see can be used against us. You say, how is that? How can what I see be used against me? Here's how. Satan knows this particular truth, and so therefore, the Bible says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. Right? Satan knows that our eyes are drawn towards things that glimmer and things that shine and things that are beautiful. And so therefore, Satan puts a beautiful package around sin. He does. He puts a beautiful package around sin. Let me give you just a small illustration. Something I did for a youth group one time when I was a youth minister. We were going to do this caramel apple eating contest. Right? Well, you know how, I mean, kids, especially guys, they're like, oh, yeah, I bet I can eat more than anybody, you know. So I got these caramel apples, and I was, decorating these apples up in this caramel stuff. Well, I got an onion, and I wrapped an onion in caramel and put one of those sticks in it. Now, it looked just like a caramel apple, but it was a caramel onion. And so I set these apple slash onion up on this table, and then I got this kid to go up there and, you know, do this little apple eating contest. And you should have seen the face of the kid who bit into that caramel apple onion. I mean, it took, you know how it is, it takes a second for you to realize something's wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you order a Dr. Pepper in the restaurant and they give you lukewarm sweet tea and you do like this and go, wait a minute, something's wrong. That's not right. That's not a Dr. Pepper. Well, this cat bit a hold to that caramel onion, and in his eyeballs was like, oh, wait a minute, that's an onion. Well, it looked awesome on the outside, but on the inside, it was flat out nasty. And that's exactly what Satan does to sin. He wants to wrap sin in a beautiful package, and he wants us to bite into it and be hooked in that sin. Listen, guys, you've got to understand this. Our enemy is no dummy. Our enemy, Satan, is no dummy. He's very smart, very cunning, and very deceptive. The Bible says he's the father of lies. And so here we see that he knows that our eyes are attracted to beautiful things. And so therefore, he uses that against us. It's called the lust of the eyes. Let me give you one of the greatest examples of the lust of the eyes that there is in this culture that we live in. It's called pornography. It's one of the greatest temptations of the lust of the flesh among all people. Now listen to me. And it is certainly not immune to the churches and not even immune to pulpits today. Let me give you some statistics. The number one use of the internet since its inception, only recently passed by social networking, has been pornography. Number one use of the internet since its inception. Since internet, the number one use of internet was pornography. You got it? That's bad. And only recently has it been passed by social media craze. And I contend that it's still number one because a lot of the social media is used for pornography as well. Listen to this. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography. Every second. Every second, 28,258 people use pornography on the internet. Every second, 28,000 some odd people. United States internet pornography industry makes $2.84 billion a year. See, Satan is so cunning and so crafty that he says to those who have a perverted mind, he says this to them, you can make money off that. And we know that the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic. 20% of men admit, now this is just the ones that admit it, admit to watching pornography at work. 20%. Listen to this one. This is just show you how cunning and how deceptive the enemy is. Listen to this stat. The most popular day of the week for viewing pornography is on Sunday. Sunday. All of that is a result of the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. We see something. We're attracted to things that sparkle and things that glimmer and things that are gold. And so therefore Satan knows that. And the world system knows that. And so therefore Satan puts a big hook and a beautiful package around that sin and causes us to reach out and grab that sin thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. And then when we get on the other side, we realize it's dead too. But that's what Satan does. So John's saying, careful. Because that's one of the strengths of this world to pull you away from the things of God. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then he moves on to another one. He calls it the pride of life. The pride of life. What is that? Here's what that is. That's a desire to be somebody or a desire to place ourselves number one. A desire to be somebody or a desire to place ourselves number one above all things. Now listen, pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is glorification of self, whether it be through prestige, power, position, or a collection of possessions. Got it? Everybody got that? Look at your neighbor and say, I got it. Pride is a glorification of self, whether it be through prestige, power, position, or collection of possessions. Pride turns a man inward, not outward. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Pride directs a man's love toward himself and away from others and certainly away from God. Have you ever met those people that were completely, totally, madly in love with themselves? You ever met them? I can tell you right now, God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with us being in love with Him, with us, more than we are Him. He's never pleased with that. We know some people that love their self. I told my son one time, he's got a friend of his that just really loves himself. And I told my friend, I told my son about his friend one time when his girl broke up with him. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, no woman is going to want a man that loves himself more than he loves her. It's just not going to happen. They want him to love them more than himself. Amen? Well, listen to me. Christ wants man to love Christ more than anything. And if man doesn't love Christ more than anything, then man is full of pride and he loves himself too much. And listen, that's part of the world. I'm going to get mine and I'm going to take care of me. I don't care what happens to the rest of the world. That's pride. And that's what John is saying. Do not do. And don't you ever think that it won't sneak into our churches. Because it will. We'll get so concerned with ourselves in this building that we'll forget about everything else that's happening in the world and we'll forget to reach anybody because we're too concerned about ourselves. It's a trap of the world and John is saying, don't love that. It is a trap. Let me give you one example where all three of these take place in one event. You ready? One event. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Or you can just wait on me. I'm going to read it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. You know the story very well, but I'm going to show you where all three take place in one specific event. David and Bathsheba. Look at this. The Bible says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. All right? And all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now it's important that you remember this because it says it's the time of the year when all the kings go out to battle. But then it turns right around and said, but David stayed at the house. So number one, David obviously slipped into pride saying, well, I'm the king. I'm just going to stay back even though all the other kings are going to war. We're supposed to go to war right now. I'm staying back. I'm sending them. All right. Then it says, then it happened. Can you read that? It's like a movie. And it's like,
David stayed at home. Then it happened.
You know, I mean, you can just picture that in your mind. Well, maybe you can't, but I can't. Some of y'all obviously can't picture that. You're like,
well, then David said, what's he talking about?
Listen to this. It says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. All right? So here we go. Then it happened. David gets up out of bed. He sees this lady over on the roof and she's taking a bath. And David looks. And then the Bible says this. So David sent and he inquired about the woman. And someone said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now I want you to notice something. Notice something. Whoever he sent to inquire come back and said, that's Uriah's wife, dude. Now that's my translation, but that's Uriah's wife. So it was known that she belonged to somebody else. And so after that, David sent messengers and he took her and she came to him and he lay with her. So let me show you what happened. David participated in the lust of the eye when he saw the lady on the roof taking a bath and he kept watching. Lust of the eye. All right? Secondly, lust of the flesh. He desired to be intimate with her, and so he sent and inquired about her. Okay? Who is this lady? Tell me about her that I may bring her here. Then, pride of life is he took her, and surely he took her because knowing she was someone else's, he said, I'm the king. And so you see the lust of the flesh, you see the lust of the eye, and you see the pride of life all in one particular incident throughout Scripture. Now, it's everywhere in Scripture, and it's everywhere in our lives. But this is one particular place where we see the strength of the world pulling, listen, pulling even at a man of God. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. You are not immune to the temptations of this world just because you are a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, then listen, you are a part of this particular system called the world. And so what we see is the strength and the influence of the world is extremely powerful. That's why a lot of people are not going to trust Christ, because the strength of the world is so strong, it holds them to trusting in the world. Right? Some of you are doing that. Some of you are following the world. It's got you. It's strong. Listen to what one man says. He says, now he's speaking from a worldly perspective and how awesome the world is. This is how strong it is. He said, there's nothing better. There is nothing higher. There's nothing more precious than what this earth can give you. It's money. It's pleasure. It's fame. You had best eat, drink, and be merry, for there is no more nobler life than that right there. That's what he says about living according to the world. See, the world has a strength about it that is strong enough to keep us in our sin, keep us lost and blinded and serving the world. I remember whenever I was in seminary, we had one of the students that was there in our classes. I had a couple of classes with him, and he was extremely bright, Edgar. I mean, just extremely smart. Guy had a memory like nobody's business. And if there was anybody in the class, no, it wasn't you, but it could have been. Thank God it wasn't you. After you hear this, you'll know why. He was so smart, and he was just, if there was anybody in the class that the professors thought was going to really make something out of themselves as preacher, it was this guy. I mean, he was like the top of the line. He's the man. You want a guy? That's the guy. That's the guy. That's the guy. Well, he got into the ministry and, you know, finished seminary and started a church, and man, the church was going great and everything. Well, then all of a sudden he went AWOL. The world lured him and pulled him away from the church. And then he ended up recanting his faith and saying that he didn't believe any of it. They didn't believe any of that. And he left his family. He left his church. He left everything. That's how strong the world is. See, the world is so strong that it can have you in this church, in a pew, and still hold you so tight that you refuse to get saved because you think there's something better on the other side. That's how strong the world is. The world is shiny, it's glimmering, and it's enticing, but it's evil. And here's what John says. John says, do not love it. Don't love the things of this world. What does he mean? Here's what he means. Don't set your affections on this world or nothing that it offers. See, that's why you can't put your hope in material possessions. Because material possessions can be taken away. Material possessions cannot go with you in the afterlife. And so we can't love and set our affections on material possessions because we're not going to have them forever. Right? And so he says, don't love that because those things are of the world. And he says this, those things are fading away. They'll be gone. So he says, don't love it. Don't set your affections on it. That means this, don't take the love that is designed to draw you to Jesus Christ and use it to draw you to the world. That's what he's saying. Don't take the love that God has given you to draw you to Jesus. Don't take that and let it draw you to the world. Do the opposite. Let that love draw you toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's two reasons why we shouldn't love the world. And he points this out in this particular passage of Scripture. He says this, it's not of the Father. You got that? He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of this world. Especially us as Christians. If we are believers in Christ, we shouldn't love anything that is not of the Father. Right? So he says, don't love it because it's not of the Father. And then he says this, it is passing away. It is fading away, and the lust of it. In other words, it is not eternal. All of the things of this world are not eternal. And if we want to live eternally, we can't put our hope and our trust in the things of this world because that is completely and totally fading away. And so in other words, what he implies here is this. If you're putting your faith and your hope in the things of the world, then eventually all of those things are going to be gone. And the spiritual implications of that is this, is that you're going to be lost forever. You're going to be lost forever. Because those things provide no eternal significance, no eternal value whatsoever. And then he does something really important for us. He contrasts all that. Just one little phrase, he contrasts it. Gives us a direct opposite. And here it is. He says, but he who does the will of God, he abides forever. So he says, all that stuff of the world, it's not any good, it's not of the Father, and it is passing away. It will not last forever. And then he says, but, I want to remind you, dear children of God, those who do the will of the Father, now those are the ones that are going to last forever. Those are the ones who are going to live in eternity, not separated from God, but with a relationship with God, enjoying His presence and His company every single day. It's those who have entered into a relationship with Jesus, who are living for Him, who are doing what He wants them to do. Those people are going to last forever. It's the direct opposite. Isn't it funny how the Bible always has opposites? Light, dark, you know? Sin, perfection, it's always opposites. And he says the world is fading away, it's darkness. But those who follow the light, those are those who are in the light, and they will last absolutely and totally forever. It's very different than the world. Listen to this statement. The world can never deliver ever on its promises. The world can never deliver on its promises, but Jesus can. And Jesus came to rescue the perishing. And He came to care for the dying. He came to give life and He came to give it more abundantly. Amen? He came to give us life that would last forever, for eternity, in goodness, in joy, in happiness. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says that Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame the world. the world. And so when we trust in Him, the world may still tempt us, but it will never overtake us because Christ has redeemed us from the ways of the world. Now here's the deal. I'm just going to be honest with you. Here's the deal. I'm not going to be any kind of trickery. I'm just telling you. If you're not serving Jesus, you're serving the world. And Jesus Himself said through John and through so many other passages of Scripture, He says the world's passing away in the lust of it. It will not be here. It will not last forever. As a matter of fact, if you're serving the world, here's what He said. He said, you're not of the Father, and those who are not of the Father will be cast into a lake of fire. Now that's what the Bible says. But He says this, those who trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross for them, and they put their faith and their hope and their trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, those are the ones that are going to abide forever. Those are the ones that are going to live in eternity with Him. Now here's the question for all of us tonight. Who do you love? Are you loving the world or are you loving Christ? You say, how can I know? Listen, first of all, how could you not know? Secondly, you know because you know how you live. And you know what you do. And you know the fruit of your life. And you know that the Scripture says the fruit of the life of the believer will be those who are obeying Jesus and living for Jesus and trusting in Jesus. And those who don't have that fruit do not belong to Jesus. That means they love the world more than they love Christ. So tonight, it's just a simple invitation. Jesus says, you can continue to love the world and be lost forever. Or you can love Jesus Christ, my Son, whom I sent to die for you. And you can live forever in eternity with God in joy and happiness and peace and harmony and goodness. You choose. You choose which one you want to live in. I've chosen. I'm going with Jesus every time. I'm choosing Him. I'll die choosing Jesus every time. But I can't choose your destiny. I can't choose your eternal life. Only you can choose it. My prayer for you tonight is that you'll choose to love the right person. And His name is Jesus. Amen. Why? Because He first loved you. Choose to love Him. Choose to trust Him tonight and nothing else. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to warn us about the wiles of the enemy, the wiles of this world. Thank you, God, that you give us hope and assurance that you have conquered the world. Lord, that you have conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because of our faith and trust in you, we have conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we thank you for that. God, I believe that there are teenagers, there are adults, Lord, maybe even children in this place tonight who are still bound by the things of this world. Who have chosen to follow this world and not chosen to follow Jesus. God, I pray tonight that you would help them to understand your great love for them. And I pray, God, tonight that they would choose to trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and Master tonight. Lord, would you do a work in all of our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, won't you listen to me? You'll play for me. I want you to listen. Brother Edgar's going to come to the front of the church, but I want you to listen. I want you to listen. If you're here tonight, and I'm going to speak individually, if you're here and you're a teenager, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus by faith, and it is evident by the way you live your life. Praise God for you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray right now that you would not be deceived by this world. That you would not be caught in the trickery of this world and be led away from Jesus and be led into a stale relationship with Him. Now those of you who are adults, you know without a shadow of a doubt you're a born again believer in Jesus, then I want you to pray toward the same thing. God, help me not to be dragged away by this world. Maybe some of you in praying that you've realized you've been dragged away by this world. You're Christian, but you've fallen to the temptations of this world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Well, then tonight, the altars will be open for you to come and repent. Nobody has to know what it is you're struggling with. Jesus knows, but you come and repent. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, Casey, I've never trusted Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I realize that I'm lost. I realize that I need Jesus to save me tonight. I realize He loved me. I realize He died to save me of my sins. And tonight, I just want to choose Him. I want to choose Him to be my Lord and to be my Savior and to be my Master. Then I want you to listen. Please don't let the world keep you held captive. You come to Christ. You come to Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Edgar to come right here to the front of the church. And if you need to come to Jesus right now, you say, I refuse to let the world keep me lost. I'm choosing to come to Jesus right now. Then I want you to come right now. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to give your life to Christ, because that's what He's asking. You can talk about church membership later. But if you want to give your life to Christ, I want you to come right now and say to Brother Edgar, I just want to trust Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. The rest of you, the altars will be open for you to come and pray for revival, pray for yourself, pray that you won't fall for the temptations of the world. But I want to invite you to come and do what Jesus is calling you to do. Let's get real, people. Let's get real tonight. Would you stand to your feet, your heads bowed and eyes closed? The altars are open. Let us conquer the world through Jesus Christ tonight. You come. If you need to be saved, you come on. You teenagers, you come on. You adults, you come on. If you need to just pray, then you come on to these altars tonight. Come on.